Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts. We haven't been in Acts for a couple of months. We're in the middle of our series in the month of March, the end of March, and then we took a break for a baptism service, and we had Palm Sunday and Easter, and then we had a couple of Mother's Day messages and other messages mixed in there in between as well. But now we're back in the book of Acts. Our message series is called Church on the Move, and we're about to enter really the second and biggest section of the book of Acts, the movement of the gospel to the Gentiles through the ministry of the apostle Paul. And we mentioned last time, and I know last time was about 2 months ago, we mentioned last time that we first needed to get through two other events, the start of the church in Antioch, that's what we looked at right before taking the break, and then also King Herod's attack on the church in Jerusalem. So last time we looked at Antioch. We saw the church beginning to spread to the Gentiles. Now today we come to Herod. And the Herod event really closes up the story of Peter in the book of Acts. If you've ever read through the book of Acts before, you may have noticed that Peter is very prominent in the first part of Acts as the apostle to the Jews. But then the focus shifts partway through. Now the focus is on Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. This is all in keeping with Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, regarding the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And that's where we're heading as we continue in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 through 3. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of unleavened bread. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, as we look at this story involving Peter and Herod and the church, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your Spirit and show us how all of these things apply to us and the things that you would speak to us today. We open our hearts to you. Holy Spirit, speak to us, move us, touch our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we'll start with a question this morning. Have you ever prayed for something and then been surprised when God answered? Okay, you can be honest. Most of us have been there, right? We sometimes pray, God answers, and we seem shocked, right? We seem shocked. And, you know, in one way, this does make sense, okay? There is a sense in which, yes, we should be astounded that the God of the universe hears our individual prayers and that he personally intervenes. That is astounding. When you add in the fact that we are all sinners and God is holy, it becomes even more astounding. We certainly have not earned the right to ask God for anything. We don't deserve God's gracious intervention in our lives. But you know, there's another sense in which we should never be surprised when God answers prayer. In fact, when we're surprised in that way, that can demonstrate a lack of faith on our part. This was a lesson that the early Christians in Jerusalem needed to learn. It's probably a lesson that we need to learn, and so we can learn from their story this morning. It's a story that's part adventure, but also humorous at the same time. I like that. Life with God and answered prayer, that is a great adventure. And at the same time, we should be able to laugh at ourselves, even as we may find ourselves laughing at or hopefully with our fellow believers here in the story of Acts. I like to call this story the Great Escape. And, you know, we've already seen one great escape earlier in Acts. That was Saul's great escape. Remember that when they lowered him over the walls in the basket? People were trying to kill him. But I like this one even better because God intervenes in a very special way. This was an impossible situation with insurmountable obstacles and no human solutions available. There was nothing left to do but pray. But you know what? That's when God does his very best work in your life and mine, when there's nothing left to do but pray. So today we're going to look at Peter's great escape. We looked at Saul's earlier, now we come to Peter's. There's an outline in your worship guide. I would encourage you to take that out. It'll help you to follow along in the message, maybe jot down some notes along the way. Our story begins with King Herod initiating a second wave of persecution against the believers in Jerusalem. Now, there are several King Herods in the Bible. Which is this one? This is the Herod known as Herod Agrippa the First. And how does he fit in with the other Herods? He was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was born. So grandson of Herod the Great. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas. That was the Herod who joined forces with Pontius Pilate when they put Jesus on trial, leading to his crucifixion. Now we've got Herod Agrippa the First. Story begins when Herod arrests James and has him put to death with the sword. Let's go back now, verses 1 and 2. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. There are two important Jameses in the Bible, two important Jameses in the New Testament. You have James the Apostle and James the brother of Jesus. So which one is this? This is James the Apostle. James the Apostle, brother of John, not brother of Jesus. He was one of the three main apostles, right? We got Peter, James, and John. They were part of that inner circle. Among the 12 apostles, they shared in a number of experiences with Jesus that none of the other apostles did. This is that James the Apostle. And unfortunately, James got caught up in this new wave of persecution. This time it was coming from Herod instead of the Jewish leaders. And throughout the book of Acts, we see persecution. It comes in waves throughout the book of Acts. You have a period of persecution, followed by a period of peace, followed by another period of persecution, and so on. And this teaches us not to get too comfortable during the times of peace, right? But also not to despair during the times of persecution. Herod had James put to death by the sword. That means that James was beheaded, similar to John the Baptist in the Gospels. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred for his faith. He was not the last. Others would follow. Remember, the Jewish leaders at the beginning, they just kind of left the apostles alone. They tried it at first, and then they said, you know what, we better not mess with the apostles. And they focused their persecution on just the general followers of Jesus. But now Herod steps in. Herod's job was to keep the peace in his part of the Roman Empire. And part of that meant stamping out any of these minority movements before they had the chance to grow big. He saw the danger in the Christian movement. It was beginning to grow. He said, I'm going to step in and put a stop to this. He picked the wrong fight, okay? He picked the wrong fight when he decided to go after the Christians, and we'll learn about that later in the chapter. Herod executed James. Next, he had Peter arrested. Look at verses 3 to 5. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So here we learn Herod's motivation. When he killed James, people liked that. He said, oh, they like that. Let's do it again. So it was Passover, and so he couldn't do much with him quite yet, but right after Passover, he says, I'm going to put him out on trial as soon as Passover ends. He made sure Peter was well guarded, four squads of four soldiers each watching over him. That's overkill. Perhaps he'd heard about the apostles' earlier escapes from prison. But either way, he's not taking any chances. He's going to have to wait till after the Passover. That buys Peter some time, doesn't it? Once again, God's timing is always good. God's timing is always right. God is always in control. But Peter, he's in grave danger here, right? James has just been executed. Peter's next in line. And you know he's not going to get a fair trial, right? Herod's out to please the people. They liked what happened with James. Herod's not about to give Peter a pass. So here we have Peter locked up in prison, heavily guarded, with a death sentence hanging over his head, literally, if Herod intends to behead him as he did with James. Peter's in prison, and the church is earnestly praying. It is a beautiful picture of the church at work in prayer. And praying for each other, that is an essential part of what we do as a church. It's why we do a prayer list every week. It's why we pray in church Sunday mornings. We have a midweek prayer service Wednesdays over in the prayer chapel. I hope and pray, many of you, if not all of you, grab a prayer sheet on your way out and pray for the people of the church during the week. It's part of what we're called to do as a church family. So that's Herod's persecution. Now we move on to the angel's rescue. This was a hopeless situation for Peter, except for one little detail, right? The church was praying for him. And when you've got God and prayer in the mix, there is always hope for your situation. That hope comes to fruition with the appearance of an angel. Look at verses 6 through 7. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Do not miss the connection between the church praying and the angel appearing. Don't miss that connection, because the early church, they missed it at first, so we don't want to miss that. The angel appearing here in verse 7 is a direct result of the church praying in verse 5. It's the night before the trial. Peter knows he's going to be sentenced to death. What's Peter doing? Sleeping in the cell. How many of you would be sleeping, or how many of you might have had trouble sleeping that night, right? This reminds me of Jesus sleeping in the boat in the midst of the storm, safe and secure in God's hands. No matter what happens, God's got me. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Or those beautiful verses from Philippians chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition," there's the prayer part, right? "With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Or I think of Psalm 127, which says, "God gives his loved ones sleep." God wants you to sleep. And no matter how pressing the problem, no matter how desperate your situation, no matter how immediate the deadline, when your trust is in God, you can sleep in peace. Why? Because God's got you. God's got this. You can trust him. So Peter, he's sleeping. But not the guards, right? You got four squads of four soldiers each. 16 guards working overtime here, right? They'd be working a rotation, stay awake at all times. Here's the situation. Peter is bound with chains to the two soldiers on either side of him. There are wide awake sentries standing guard at the entrance to his cell. You have other sets of guards posted down the corridors. There's a locked iron gate blocking the exit. There is no chance of a rescue here without some kind of a miracle. And that's when the angel appears. The church is praying. Peter is sleeping. And God is working. The light shines in the cell. The angel pokes Peter. I love that detail. Pokes him in the side. Wake up, right? Peter's chains are fall off, clang, clang, clang. Guards don't seem to notice. In fact, if you notice, there's not even any mention of the guards in this segment, right? After all that buildup, right, all these guards, they're completely ignored at this point. It's almost as if they aren't even there. Now, they are there, but that's the whole point. These guards, they were never an obstacle to God rescuing Peter. Don't let appearances fool you. As Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. And then next, we enter this really, like, dreamlike sequence as the angel proceeds to rescue Peter. Look at these next verses, 8 through 10. As you look at them, just imagine if you were a film director and you were going to film these verses. How would you do that? How would you get this dreamlike feeling into there? Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." Peter does so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. So cool, isn't it? Peter, get dressed. Okay, Peter, follow me. Okay, this is wild dream. Yeah, this is amazing. I when I wake up, it'll be all over. They walk right past the guards. Hey, guards. Guards aren't seeing anything. They're not responding. That gate just opens by itself. And then the angel leaves Peter just as suddenly as he appeared. And that's when Peter gets it. He comes out of this dreamlike state, and he realizes that everything that just happened really happened. It really happened. Look at verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Peter snaps out of it and he finds himself standing in the street. It happened. God rescued him. He's a free man. And you know, when God comes through for you in a big way, it can often feel like a dream. We read those verses earlier from Psalm 126. It was about the Jewish exiles in the Old Testament and how they felt when God returned them to Jerusalem, something that should never have happened. We read in Psalm 126, "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.'" The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. On a personal note, when God first brought me and Rosie back to this church in 2012, it was like a dream. We'd been gone 8 years. It didn't seem possible that we would ever end up back at Plantation Community Church again. We'd been ministering at another church. Now we're in between churches. For 3 years, I was applying to churches, knocking on doors. And you know what? God closed every single door. We didn't know what was going on. Well, now I know what was going on. He was keeping us available so we'd be available at the right time. God planted us a mile and a half down the road a whole year before the pastor position here even became open. And then when it all happened, we went through the process, and we first came back. I remember just walking around the church property and down the hallways. It really did feel like a dream. It's like, how could this be? How could this be? God is amazing. He has done great things for us, for each of us. We don't understand all that he's doing behind the scenes. And it might seem like a long time waiting, but then when God moves, oh boy, we come to the full realization that he was working all the time. Amen? So we've seen Herod's persecution. We've seen the angel's rescue. Now we come to the church's response. As we saw earlier, the church's first response to Peter's arrest was fervent prayer. Look at verse 12 with me now. "When this had dawned on him, on Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying." So Peter goes to Mary's house. She's the mother of John Mark. This is the same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Isn't it neat how everybody's connected? So this is John Mark's house. Maybe he grew up there, right? Middle of the night. Okay, middle of the night. We're talking, 2, 3, 4 a.m.? Middle of the night, and you've got a large group of people praying earnestly for Peter and his release. If we called a prayer meeting for tonight at 2 a.m., who's coming? That's okay. Some of you, good for you. Okay, I'll be there too. But you've got a large group. That's what we call fervent prayer. Their next response is excitement and joy. Well, at least one person in the group. Let's take a look at it. Verses 13 and 14. "Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" And this is the fun part of the story, isn't it? You know, yeah. This girl wrote it. She hears a knocking, and Peter says, "Me, Peter!" And she recognized the voice. She goes, "Wow, this is great!" She forgets to open the door. She just leaves him standing there in the middle of the night, runs back and tells the others. You know what? I love that God chose to give us Rhoda's name. Right? Not everybody gets their name in the Bible. A lot of people get their story told, but we're not told their names. I love it that we always get to remember Rhoda. So excited she left Peter knocking at the door. But as fun as that is, it gets even better. Because when she goes to tell the others, they don't believe her. Look at verses 15 to 17. "You are out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "Well, then it must be his angel." Meanwhile, Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He said, "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Rhoda tells him, "Peter's at the door." They don't believe her. "What, Peter? Outside, you're crazy. Peter's in prison. Now stop interrupting us. We're busy praying for God to rescue him." Meanwhile, someone's at the door, is knocking. When they open the door, there's Peter. And they are what? They are astonished. They are astonished that God answered their prayer. It's a funny story, but you know what? Don't be too hard on the people here, because this is us, isn't it? We often do the same thing. We pray for something, God answers, and we walk around saying, "I can't believe God answered my prayer." And they must have been making a lot of noise, too, because Peter says, "Shh, quiet, you want to wake up Herod?" You know, he tells them what God did about the angel. He says, "Tell James and the other believers." This would be James, the brother of Jesus. Remember, James the apostle has already been killed. And then Peter leaves for another place. What a great story. Peter was in danger. The church gathered to pray. God heard their prayers and rescued him. So that was the church's response. What was Herod's response to all of this? Herod's response, we find in verses 18 and 19. "In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed." So huge commotion in the morning. The guards are like, you know, it's like they suddenly came out of their dreamlike state. It's like, "Where's Peter? What's going on here?" Herod makes a full search for him, can't find him anywhere. He cross-examines the guards. They can't give him a straight answer. So he gives orders that they be executed instead. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of Darth Vader in Star Wars, right? In Star Wars, each time one of Darth Vader's commanders messed up, Vader would execute them on the spot and then say to the next in line, "Congratulations, you've just been promoted." And yeah, usually that's good news. That's good news when you've been promoted. But the next commander was kind of like, look real nervous about this promotion. Now back to the guards. This was common practice in those days. If a guard let a prisoner under his watch escape, he would be subject to the same punishment as the prisoner. The fact that these guards were executed shows that that's what Herod planned to do to Peter, just as he did with the apostle James earlier. So we've seen the church's response to Peter's rescue. We've seen Herod's response to Peter's escape. So what was God's response to Herod? You got to come back next week to find out. It's just like Star Wars, right? You know, leave you hanging. But in closing, you know, God's response next week. In closing, what should our response be? That's where we'll close today. What should our response be to all this? Real simple application for today, folks. We shouldn't be surprised when God answers prayer. God answers the prayers of his people. He's promised to answer our prayers when we come to him through Jesus, his son. God even tells you to ask and receive in Jesus' name so that your joy may be full. But this is an area we need to grow in, right? We need to grow in this whole area of faith and expectation when it comes to prayer. God's promised to give good things to his children. And when we pray in Jesus' name and according to God's will, we should never be surprised when God answers. As the old saying goes, when you pray for rain, bring an umbrella. When you pray for rain, bring that umbrella. Don't be surprised when God answers prayer. Instead, be thankful and give God all the glory, honor, and praise. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, dear God, we just thank you for this amazing section of Scripture. It is funny, Lord. We laugh as we read through it, and then we realize we're laughing at ourselves. And, Lord, I thank you for your patience with us. And, yes, although we should be astounded that you, the God in charge of this whole universe, actually does hear our prayers and answers, we should not be surprised because you've promised to do so. And you've promised when we come to you in Jesus' name, we pray according to your will, that you will answer according to your love, your power, your wisdom. And so, Lord, when the answers come, we should just give you praise and say, I knew it. I knew it. God had this all along. Thank you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.